Well, we finally come this morning to the end of 2 Thessalonians. We spent several months working through this wonderful book of the Bible in our series that we've called Longing and Living for Jesus. Really, we began in 1 Thessalonians and finished that last year, and we picked back up in 2 Thessalonians at the beginning of this year, and we're finally to the very end of these two letters. Now, after today, we're going to have one last sermon in the series, just to wrap the series up. But today, we're going to come to the last three verses here in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And as is his custom, the Apostle Paul concludes his letter with a personal benediction to his readers. Benediction. We hear that liturgical word thrown out. Benediction literally means good word. And that's what Paul's giving us in verses 16 to 18. A benediction is God's good word of blessing to us in Christ. So a benediction is not a command. All right? Between verses 16 through 18, you're not going to hear God telling you to do anything. It's not a hypothetical. This is not an if-then. It's not an if you do this, then I'm going to do that. A benediction is God's guaranteed promise of blessing to each and every one of us in Christ. So it's God's word to us, but God inspired Paul to write it. So this is also Paul's personal expression of his pastoral love for this church and for his readers. Look at verse 17. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way that I write. Whenever Paul would write a letter, you know, 2 Thessalonians is a letter. He wrote a lot of letters. He didn't actually write the whole thing out by hand. He would typically dictate the letter and somebody else would be copying it, writing it out. Probably because of Paul's poor eyesight, from the best we can glean from that. So he doesn't always draw attention to it in every letter. You may read this and you think, well, there's other letters where he doesn't say this. He doesn't always draw attention to it, but it was his custom at the end to take the pen from the secretary's hand and write out in big letters the benediction. And everybody who would receive a copy of that letter, the original recipients, would have seen that handwriting. They would have known it was from Paul. And they would have known how much Paul loved them. This is his pastoral heart coming through, his love for his people. And the focus here at the very end is on peace. So why focus on peace? Well, there were a number of threats to the Thessalonian church's peace, weren't there? We've just got through a section here at the end on church discipline. There were unruly people in the church that were, because of their sinful lifestyle, threatening the peace of the church. We saw in chapter 2 that there was false doctrine, false teaching that was threatening the peace of the church and the purity of the church. We saw in chapter 1, didn't we, that there were people outside the church, opposed to God and His people, that were persecuting these Christians, again seeking to rob them of their peace. And so Paul begins the letter with peace. He said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it's fitting now that he would also end this letter by drawing our attention one more time to peace and to the grace of Christ. So I want to focus this morning on three things from this benediction. Three things about peace. Its permanence, its pervasiveness, and then how we receive it. The permanence of the peace of Jesus, how it's all pervasive, and then how we receive it in Christ. So let's go to the Lord of peace now and ask that he would bless us as we conclude this letter. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you trusting in you, the Lord of peace, and asking that you would increase our faith, increase our awareness of how massive is the peace and the grace of the gospel. Amen. So three things about the peace that Jesus gives his people in this benediction. Number one, the peace that Jesus gives us is permanent. It's permanent. After World War I ended, shortly thereafter, there was a post-war peace conference that was held in Paris to try to deal with the aftermath of this massive world war, the largest war that the world had ever seen, up until this point anyway. And one of the results of that peace conference was the Treaty of Versailles. Now, this was a peace treaty that was designed to make reparations between the warring nations and to prevent a future war of this kind from ever happening again. That was the aim of this treaty. Now, the treaty succeeded in preventing war, for at least for a time, but it never actually established peace. There may have been some years of ceasefire, but there was still deep-rooted enmity and distrust between nations. And it was only a matter of time, about 20 years, before the treaty would fail. And tensions would erupt, and war would break out all over again, this time even bigger and more massive in scope and destruction. A lot of people think about peace in that way. They think of it as nothing more, really, than temporary ceasefire. They think that the best that we can hope for in our relationships with other people is a temporary ceasefire. Or even worse, the best that we can hope for in a relationship with God is temporary ceasefire. If we could just hold off the fire from erupting again, maybe we can just make it to the end of life, then we'll get through this Cold War, as it were. Well, can I tell you, unlike the Treaty of Versailles, the peace that Jesus gives is true peace. It never fails. Look back at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. At all times. There will never be a time when you will not, in Christ, enjoy this kind of peace. The peace that Jesus died on the cross to give us is not a temporary ceasefire. All right, he didn't just kind of put a band-aid on the issue so that the war would calm down a bit. All the while, there's still enmity kind of brewing. Let me give you a passage on that. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians 2. Just want you to see it. Just to take in what Jesus accomplished for sinners like us and what true peace really means. In Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about two things. He's talking about peace between Christians, Jews and Gentiles, as it was called at that time, the churched and the formerly unchurched, if you want to think of it that way, peace horizontally, but especially peace vertically, peace between us and God. And look at Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13, just listen to the difference between the common notion of peace in our world and biblical gospel peace. Look at what Jesus did. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See the hostility there? That wasn't taken care of in the peace treaty and every other worldly attempt at peace. The hostility has been brought down by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. And there it is, look. Thereby killing the hostility. When people get reconciled with God, there's no longer hostility. It was nailed to a cross and it's done. God no longer has wrath for the people who have trusted in him. You know why? Because every last bit of the anger and wrath that God justly had for us because of our sin was paid for in full by King Jesus. And it worked. There's no more wrath for us. What this means is, as Paul says in Romans 8:1, because of what Jesus did to make peace on the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There will never be a breaking of the peace treaty that Jesus signed with his blood. There's no more underlying hostility. There's no more suspicions. There's no more deep distrust between us and God. He's dealt with it. He's made peace. It means that the peace that Jesus gives us who have trusted in him never fails. This peace is with us at all times. This blood vault gift of grace will never fail. It's absolutely permanent. It's unchanging. And because of that, it's all pervasive. Look back at verse 16. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. See that? Pay attention to the alls and the everys in this verse. The Lord be with you all. The peace that Jesus gives to us endures through every circumstance. It is all pervasive. In fact, the New American Standard Bible translates the verse this way. It translates it like this. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That's what Paul means here. You see, when our circumstances change, the peace that Jesus gives never changes. It remains absolutely locked down, unchanging for us in Christ. That means when our health is good, when our family is flourishing, when our investments are prospering, when the joys are many, the peace of Christ is unchangeably present in our lives. And it also means when we're diagnosed with cancer, when a family member dies, when investments are lost, when we're overwhelmed with sorrows, when the circumstances take a turn for the worse, the peace of Christ remains unchanging. Horatio Spafford understood this. Spafford was a prominent lawyer in Chicago during the 1860s. He had a beautiful family, a wife and several daughters. He had a thriving business. He was a believer. I mean, he was a close friend and supporter of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. Things are going very well. He was experiencing a time of blessing. But then in October of 1871, things changed. Spafford was dealt a massive financial blow when his real estate investments were just completely destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. And like that, his happy circumstances took a massive turn. But you know, the loss of his investments wasn't the hardest thing that he dealt with. It was nothing compared to what he faced 2 years later. In 1873, maybe things are calming down a bit after what happened, you know. They decide to take a vacation, a family vacation. He's called up with work. He sends his wife and his four daughters to Europe. They're going to go vacation. In fact, they were hoping to connect with D.L. Moody and hear him preach. So he sent his wife and his daughters by ship to England. He was going to come visit them as soon as he had a chance. And en route to England, the ship his family was traveling on collided with another ship, killing 226 people. and all four of his daughters. Now, 10 days after that, Spafford, who probably hadn't become aware of it yet, receives a telegram from his wife that simply said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Can you imagine receiving a telegram like that? The circumstances have changed. But the peace of Christ hasn't. So Spafford, as quickly as he can, gets on a ship and starts heading to England himself to be with his wife. And as he's going across the Atlantic, he comes over the very spot where his daughters were taken in the boat crash. So what does he do? What would you do if you were passing over the very spot where that would have happened? Where's the peace that you need in an anti-peace circumstance? Let me tell you what Spafford did. Spafford went down, retired to his cabin, picked up a pen, and he penned these words: "It is well. The will of God be done." And based on that experience, he wrote these words in the hymn that we're going to sing here in a minute. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." Do you know what sea billows are? They're waves. Do you know what waves Spafford is thinking about? He's thinking about the waves that took the lives of four of his daughters. When those sea billows roll into life, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Our peace does not rest on our circumstances. It rests on the unchanging, finished work of Jesus. Spafford knew that. And Spafford wasn't a super Christian. You know, Spafford wasn't unique. Because Paul says, "The Lord be with you all." Each and every believer in Christ has been given that peace by Jesus. The only way Spafford could have had that perspective was verse 16. "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." See, the peace that Jesus gives is permanent. It is all pervasive. It reaches into every area of our lives. It reaches every believer in Christ. But now here's the question we need to end on. Here's the question we're going to end this book on. And it's this: is that peace your peace? Do you have that peace this morning? Peace with God is something you can't earn. It is a gift of grace that only Jesus can give. Look again, verse 16. "The Lord of peace himself give you peace." You see that? Give you peace. You can't earn that. Nothing you can do to get that. No circumstance you can create will provide that. The peace that we need in our lives with God is something only God can give. You can't make peace with him. You know, we hear that all the time, make your peace with God. You can't do that. You can't put out the enmity. It costs Jesus his life on a cross. You can't make peace with God. You can't do anything to earn the peace that Jesus made for you. People think, well, Jesus did it, I'll just live the good life and then I'll get in on that. You don't receive it that way. You don't receive it by cleaning up your life, by doing your best. God doesn't help those who help themselves. It's not how it works. It's not by going to church or by joining a church or by serving in the church or anything else you could possibly think of to try to do to get in on that peace. Peace can only be received in one way: by receiving Jesus through faith. Last time, go back to verse 16. "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." And look at what he does. "The Lord be with you all." You will never enjoy the peace of the Lord until you have and are enjoying the Lord of peace. That's what peace is. Peace is having Jesus. We don't go to Jesus to get something from Him. We go to Jesus to get Jesus. He's not simply the giver of peace. Jesus is our peace. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians 2? He Himself is our peace. To enjoy true, permanent, and all-pervasive peace, we need the presence of Jesus, the Lord of peace, in our hearts and in our lives. And friends, you can't earn that. It's only received by grace. Sheer grace. That's why Paul says in verse 18, very last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. See that? You receive Jesus not by what you do, but by receiving through faith everything He has done for you in your place. He always obeyed. He died in our place, and He rose from the grave to forgive us, to forgive everyone who trusts in Him. That's peace. So the question is this. Do you have that Jesus this morning? Do you have the Lord of peace this morning? This whole series through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians has been all about longing and living for Jesus. But you know what? You can't do that if you don't have Jesus through faith. You can't long for somebody you don't have affections for. You can't live for somebody that you don't have a relationship with. You can't enjoy them and the benefits that they've given if you've not put your trust in Christ. So is He your Lord this morning? Is He your Savior? Is He your treasure that you long for and want more of and that you delight to live your life for? Whether the circumstances be happy or whether they be devastating, are you walking with Jesus as your treasure and enjoying Him and thereby the peace that He gives? I hope you are. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know if you've gone through this entire series and have yet to cross that line of faith, yet to receive Jesus in that way. If you haven't, can I just say to you, would you use today, use this moment. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper here in a minute. And if you've not trusted in Christ, just let the elements pass. Don't worry about that. Receive what they're pointing to. Receive the Christ who's on offer to you this morning. Receive Him and in Him the permanent and all-pervasive and all-satisfying peace that only He can give through the gospel. Let's pray. Lord of peace, we ask You would go by Your Spirit and draw to Yourself anyone hearing this to see Your beauty and Your glory, to see the enmity that is between You and sinners because of what we've done, because of the way we've turned from You. None of us have loved You as we ought. We haven't loved You with all of our heart and soul, mind and strength. We haven't loved neighbor as ourself. None of us have done or could ever do enough to be right with You. Would You help us to see that gap? And would You help us to see the cross bridging that gap between us and an all-holy God? And help us to see the walk of faith that is simply trusting what You've done for us. The life that You lived, Your obedience, Your death on the cross, paying for in full every last sin that we've committed and rising triumphant from the dead. You wrote the check with Your life and it was cashed and cleared at the resurrection. Would You help us to see that? And anybody who hasn't received You and all that You died for, would You work in their heart right now? And Lord Jesus, for every last one of us who has, would You help us to be more thankful for that grace and to be longing more and more and more for you and living like it for your glory in us and for our joy in you. And we pray in your name. Amen. So a few things about what we're about to do. The brothers can go ahead and come on down. I was just looking back on the preaching schedule for the past while since I've been here trying to plan out sermons. The last time we had a sermon on peace was in 1 Thessalonians, and it landed on Communion Sunday. So the Lord is telling us something here about peace. And the Lord is, I'll just tell you, you can be praying for the pastors. We've been working on this issue about how to promote and maintain peace in our midst, how we can make much of the gospel of peace. And we can do that right now in this supper. That's what this supper is. This supper is a celebration of the gospel of peace. It's a celebration of Jesus. It's a celebration of what we've received by faith whenever we trusted in Christ for all that he's done for us. That's why this meal is for believers. It's for people who are longing and living for Jesus in a relationship. Speaking to our covenant youth for a moment, it's for those of you who have made a profession of faith, that you've talked with your pastors and you've told the church that you believe the gospel. You don't have to clean up your life in order to make a profession of faith. I think that's misunderstood in a lot of churches. To become a professing member of this church, to join us at this table, all you have to do is believe in Jesus, to believe the gospel. And we would be delighted as a session to hear that profession and to welcome you at the table. We're going to welcome a brother next Sunday to the table who's making profession of faith. So this is just an opportunity for you as you see this to think about that and to talk to your parents maybe afterward about what it means to do that. So I'd ask if you haven't done that to let the elements pass by. And if you have, to enjoy this. This is a time of refreshment. We don't see Jesus right now, but we are sitting with him in fellowship. We're not bringing him down. We're being raised up by his Spirit to sit at his table and enjoy his presence. So for those of us who are partaking, the outer rings are wine, the inner rings are grape juice. And we'll distribute the bread and the wine separately. So just hold on to them, and I'll tell you when we'll eat them, and we'll do it all together at once just to kind of show the unity that we have in the gospel. So as we come to Jesus' table, the Lord of peace, let's calm our hearts, focus on him, and prepare ourselves to delight in this sacrament. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's your table. It's your gospel. Thank you for the grace that we have received that invites us to come and sit at table with you. We're not enemies any longer. We're part of the family of God. Thrill us with a visible display of what you did in giving up your body and shed blood so that we could have this access to the Father through you. And we pray in your name. Amen.